Good day, friends. We come to you again. In our last lesson, we were dealing with the ministry of the Spirit of God as seen in John's Gospel, chapter 16. You remember our Lord said in verse 7, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will do certain things with respect to the world." We were discussing our last lesson concerning the ministry of the Spirit of God here in the Gospel through John. Now, allow me again to repeat one or two things. John is dealing especially with the indwelling Spirit, the one who comes to live in a believer, and he comes to abide there continually. I mean, he doesn't come and go. He comes to stay in the heart and life of every believer. It's a permanent thing. We had this in chapter 7, 37 to 39. We had it in chapter 14, where he promises the indwelling Spirit to abide. We had it in chapter 15, where we cooperate with the Spirit of God in his witness. We have it here in 16. The Spirit of God is given to the believer in answer to the prayer of our Savior when he said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive nor see. But you know him, he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." He comes to abide with us forever. We are how we cooperate with him in our witness. The Spirit of God bears witness of the Savior, and so do we, this cooperation. And then in verse 7 of chapter 16, in fact from 16, verse 7 through 11, we have the ministry of the Spirit of God to the world. And the first thing he said was, "It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I depart, I will send him to you." So that the believers are going to now have an unlimited ministry to reach the whole world for Christ. As I said then, I say it again. The disciples did far more for the Savior after he was gone than when he was with them. When they were with him, he taught them. He revealed himself to them. They heard his gracious words. They saw his wonderful miracles. But now he's going to leave them. He's going to send the Spirit of God to indwell them. And that which he started in the revelation of the Father to men is carried on through you and through me by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God. I say it's a wonderful honor and privilege to be a Christian and to be left in this world to be a representative for him, that people may know him, the one whom to know is life eternal. I needn't follow that through. I just leave it with you. God has left you and me down here. That's why we're still here on earth, because our job is not finished. What's our job? To communicate to the world something of the beauty and the glory and the grace and the love of our Savior, that he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and guarantees that salvation to any sinner. And that guarantee is because he was raised again from the dead. Now, the Spirit of God has come also to do a ministry to the world. Now, I'd like to read those verses in John 16, starting in at verse 8. "And when the Holy Spirit is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take the things of mine, and show them unto you." Now here he speaks of the ministry to the world and to the believer. But first of all, to the world, verses 8 to 11. Let me give you this word. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now this word, the King James Version says, to reprove the world of sin. Some versions say, He's going to convict the world of sin. Now, the word used here has the thought of illumination. He rebukes the world in order to bring to conviction. For example, a person may get up and preach the gospel, and some people come under what we call the conviction of sin. You say, well, that fellow's really convicted. He needs a Savior. Now, what makes him convicted? The Spirit of God has illuminated his heart. For example, before you and I were saved, somebody had said to us, why, Mitchell, whatever your name may be, you're just an old sinner. And your immediate answer is, I'm as good as you are. What do you mean, calling me a sinner? I'm just as good as you are. You see, there's no conviction. But once the Word of God comes in the gospel and the power of the Spirit of God, then there comes the illuminating power of the Spirit of God upon your conscience. And you're convicted of your sin. You see, you realize that you're a sinner. Not because of your standards with men, but now you're in the presence of God. How can you stand before a holy God? You see, your life, just like Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. What did Job say when he saw the Lord? I've heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears. Now mine eyes see thee. If ever there was a self-righteous man, it was this man Job. Once he saw the Lord, he came under conviction. I've heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears. Now mine eyes see thee. I abhor myself. Not just the things I do, I abhor myself. Dear old Peter, in Luke chapter 5, you remember when the Lord had the miraculous draught of fishes, Peter fell at the feet of the Savior and cried out, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a wicked man. Why should he see that after seeing the Lord perform this miracle of the miraculous draught of fishes? He was in the presence of the Savior. And when you give the gospel of Christ, or when you hear the gospel of Christ, of a holy Son of God dying for men and women, God's wonderful, sinless, holy, righteous Son of God dying for women and men, and I think, here I am, he died for me. Why should he die for me? What's wrong with me? Well, the wages of sin is death. So he died. Either Christ had to die, or I had to die. If I didn't die, somebody has to die. Sin pays wages. God executes the penalty. You see, we're dealing with a righteous God. When you talk about sin, you're dealing with a righteous God, with a holy God. If you judge yourself in the light of people around you, you say, well, I'm as good as anybody. Well, we'll admit that. We'll admit that. So why, Mitchell, I'm even a better man than you are. Is that what you're going to tell God? I'm better than that preacher, that teacher? Uh-uh. You stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God, and your mouth is sealed. Your mouth is shut. Why? You see yourself as you really are, in the presence of a holy God. So when the Spirit of God has come, he's going to reprove, he's going to illuminate the mind with respect to sin. But what kind of sin? Verse 9 tells me, of sin, because they believe not on me. It does not say of sin because you lie, of sin because you steal, of sin because you do something. No, no. Of sin because you believe not. What you do is the fruitage of your unbelief. What you do is the fruitage of your ignorance of God. I come right back to chapter 15. Why did they kill Christ? Their ignorance of God. Why did they persecute Christians? Why the time of the martyrs? Because their ignorance of God. You see, in the time of the martyrs, if the Christians had put Jesus on the same plane as the other gods in Rome, just make Jesus one of the gods, they wouldn't have had any persecution. They wouldn't have had any persecution. But they put Jesus as the only God. He's a holy God. And these are just idols. These other gods are no good. Eyes they haven't seen not, ears they haven't hear not. Jesus is the only God. put them out of the way. Kill them. Throw them to the lions. Ignorance of God. You see what I mean? Ignorance of God. Of sin because they believe not on me. Unbelief heads up all sin. And when unbelief goes, when you put your trust in the Savior, everything else goes. And the Word of God is given by the Spirit of God for the purpose of bringing people to the conviction of sin that they might see their need of a Savior. Of sin because they believe not. Now remember, I'm repeating this. He does not say in verse 9, of sin because you're bad. Of sin because you lie. Of sin because you steal. Of sin because you get drunk. Of sin because of something else. Oh no, oh no. Because you believe not. The issue, my friend, is Christ. The question is, what will you do with Jesus who was called the Christ? When Pilate brought Jesus out before the multitudes, that was the issue. What will I then do with Jesus? Do you remember he said, at the feast I'll let one go. Choose between Barabbas, the vilest of the vile, or this Jesus who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Make your choice. And they said, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Then the question, what then shall I do with this Jesus who was called Christ? Take him out and crucify him. See, Christ was the issue. Christ is the issue in your life. Christ is the issue in your life. The time came in my life when it was the issue. Thank God, the Spirit of God illuminated my mind to my need of a Savior. I was convicted of sin and needed a Savior. Thank God, He's never failed me once ever since. He's a real Savior. So I say to you, He's going to reprove the world, first of all, of sin. The second one, in verse 8, He's going to reprove the world of righteousness. He's going to illuminate the world with respect to righteousness. Verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What do you mean? His righteous life is witnessed to by His resurrection and exaltation. See, man doesn't believe it. Man doesn't believe that Christ was worthy of death. Man doesn't believe that Christ was sinless. Man wants to establish his own righteousness. And the very fact that our Lord's righteous life was a rebuke to the people of His day, a rebuke to the self-righteous religionists of the day. It's so today. So today. Let me put it this way. Spirit of God is going to reprove you with righteousness. Can you stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God? Can you stand in the presence of the righteous Savior on the throne of God, just the way you are? Would you pull out your good works and your self-righteous works and your religious works and say, Lord, I've got all these? Isaiah 64 declares our righteousness is in God's sight as filthy rags. Do you want to haul out your rags before Him? No, listen. The Spirit of God is going to convict the world of righteousness. Why? Because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand. The very resurrection of Jesus Christ is God putting His, shall I say, His word, His testimony, that this Jesus was His Son, that this Jesus was righteous, that this Jesus is now on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He must be righteous. And you've crucified the righteous one. You've rejected the righteous one. You've rejected the Holy One. You see, the Spirit of God today is in the world, reproving the world of sin, of righteousness. Third one, in verse 8, He's going to reprove the world not only of sin and of righteousness, but of judgment. I come to verse 11. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. See. And when the prince of this world is judged, hence the world also is judged. Now we've been seeing through the gospel through John. You remember in chapter 12, we had that word in chapter 12 where our Savior said in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Time has come. At the cross, Jesus Christ not only put away your sins and settled the sin question, he not only defeated death, and afterwards he defeated the grave, but also he judged the world, and he judged the prince of this world. You had it, remember, in chapter 14. The prince of this world comes, and he finds nothing in me to which he can appeal. And we have it here of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And when the prince is judged, the world is judged. I want to tell you very frankly, my friend, the one who is going to judge this world in righteousness is the one the world crucified. It may be I'm talking to somebody even today, and you've never accepted the Savior. Friend, you either stand before God in your own sin, in your own unbelief, or you stand before God in all the righteousness and holiness of Christ Jesus. And the difference is Christ. The issue is Christ. I want to make it very, very clear to you. Very, very clear to you. You have nothing to offer God but sin. Your self-righteousness are just rags. Your religious observance, same thing. All that you try to do is of the flesh. It's controlled by sin, by self-desire, by willfulness. You follow along. You must stand in the presence of God. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that judgment. And I don't care how old you live, whether you're 90 or 95 or 100 or 200. Eventually, you must stand in the presence of God. You see, Mr. Mitchell, when I'm dead, I'm dead. My friend, whether you say you're dead or you're going to be dead and will be dead forever, remember, that's just your idea. That's just your idea. Well, you see, you get yours from the Bible. That's right. That's right. And believe me, my friend, if the Bible's true, you're in a very, very, very severe predicament. Jesus said in John 8, 24, if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sin. And after death, what? Judgment? Who's going to judge you? A holy God? Oh, but God is love. Jesus Christ died to save man. Doesn't he love me? He certainly does. But may I remind you that when you come to the book of Revelation, and the Lord of glory judges men because of their sin, and he comes in his wrath and judges them, did you notice they're going to stand in the presence of the Lamb? The one that was nailed to the cross, the one that the world cast out, is the one who's going to be their judge. Jesus is the personification of love, but he's also the personification of righteousness and holiness. And his very resurrection is a guarantee as to his righteousness. Isn't it wonderful that God offers you a salvation that's real, that's perfect? And the Spirit of God is in the world today. And I thank God he still is in the world today, reproving men, illuminating the minds and hearts of men with respect to sin, with respect to righteousness, with respect to judgment. And the issue is Christ. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The issue there is Christ. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. The issue is Christ, proving his righteousness by resurrection and exaltation. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Who judged him? Christ judged him. Friend, are you going to stand with the prince of this world, the devil and his cohorts? Or are you going to stand with the person of the Son of God? You've got to stand somewhere. There are no fences in this business. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. You're either a child of God or a child of wrath. This is what the Bible says. God's communication to you. And I'm appealing to you. Now, I had hoped to have finished this chapter today. But I'm appealing to you because I believe that the Lord is talking to some of your hearts today. I don't care whether you're religious or not, moral or not. I don't care who you are. I want to tell you one thing. The Spirit of God is still in the world, illuminating the minds of men to what sin really is. Now, the basic sin with respect to salvation is unbelief. And if you spurn the Savior, there is nothing left but judgment. And the very resurrection of Christ is the guarantee from God that this Jesus is His Son. As Romans 1:4, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, exalted to God's right hand to be a Prince and a Savior. And whether you like it or whether you don't like it, you've got to stand in the presence of God. You must stand in the presence of the Savior, the one whom you spurn. So I appeal to you, while it's still called today, while God is still by the Spirit convicting men of sin, that you accept the Savior, Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your Savior. And remember, He still is pleading with men when He says, come unto me, I'll give you rest. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't it wonderful you can have that today? Right while I'm talking to you right now, you can bow before the Savior. Open your heart. If you mean business, God means business. Receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And I guarantee you'll pass from death to life. You'll enjoy sins forgiven. And you become a child of the living God. Who would turn such a Savior down?